take your Bible, if you will, we're back at Acts chapter 6. And I know this seems rather laborious, but the Great Commission says, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yay! Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yay! And teach them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. Oh, man. And some things that means, you don't commit adultery, you don't lie, you don't steal, and all those kind of things. But there's also some things how you should do them. And the Lord wants things done decently and in order. And again, we are, but be honest with you, we have a lot of folks here who are new. Now, we're right about where we always have been, but we lost a few. We kind of have about a 50% new church in the last 2.5 years here. I don't know if you've noticed about that, but really, it's amazing. And but we've a lot of them have gone on to glory. Some few folks have moved away, but few who just don't feel comfortable being in a crowd. But we're up about where we were before all this started, and yet there's a lot of new faces here. And so we need to understand why we do what we do and how we do it. And in fact, he says we're supposed to the edifying the body until we all come into unity of the faith. Unity in the way of one mind in the way we do things and the things that we believe. So anyway, that's why we've been going through all this just to kind of help us know what to do, what not to do, and how to make it work. Now, in Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to read it all because we're going to look at some of these as we go along here because I've read it quite a few times. But the church began to grow, and there were some Grecians who said they didn't think they were getting a fair shot at all the daily administration and the helps and the meals on wheels that all the other ones, all the Hebrews were getting. And they said, well, the apostles, the twelve of the disciples, as well, the 12 apostles and disciples, the learners, decided that maybe we need to divvy out the duties. And he said, we can't be spending all day running around giving out meals and taking care of this and that and other thing, and still be able to make sure we're studied up and prayed and doing the job of the ministry. It just takes time. And you ask any, I know it sounds funny, but you say, well, the preacher, all he does is stand up on Sunday and preach. Well, that's not quite true. Not if it's a church that's going to grow. It's going to, things going to happen. You're going to reach people. You're busy all week. But the fact is, if you ask any preacher, preaching for about 45 minutes is like, it's kind of like going down to the gym and working out. I mean, it sounds weird, but you put forth a lot of effort, and your mind's trying to go a mile a minute, and you got everything going on, and you'd be surprised. It's funny how that is, but it really is. It can kind of wear you out. I know a lot of this sounds self-serving, but it's not. It's the way it has to be done, and so God put it in here, so He's saying it, not me. So anyway, so they decided we needed to do that. So He said, go out, look among your people. Look among the people, somebody who is, honest report. In other words, they really are saved. They're not just professing to be saved. They are saved. They are full of the Holy Ghost, and they're full of wisdom. And He says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so they found some, and they laid their hands on them and made them official servants of the church. Later on, these official servants, the word servant is the word diakonos. So the official servants became the office of deacon in Timothy, and so we did this. And then it says in verse 7, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Now remember, the disciples are not just the 12. Disciple means learners, people who are seeking the truth. And so the number of the ones who really wanted to know truth and seek truth multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so lots happened that was good. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into this message. I really want to see if we can finish this off here tonight. Father, again, we thank You for Your blessing. Again, we thank You for these truths. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to get settled on some things here and see things as You say. We want to move on, but we do make sure we hit these things because these are really places where we get ourselves in trouble. A lot of times people leave a church or the church splits over things like this, which is logistical in nature or preference in nature, So we need to see why we do and what we do and why we do it. And Lord, I know there's every church does things a little bit differently, but we need to know why we're doing it and be able to understand it and at least be able to support it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to learn these truths. I want to be a blessing to our folks, and I know they want to be a blessing to me and the community here. So, Lord, bless our time here in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in review, we'll get to number one here in a minute. Organization is needed to make sure that the priorities are met. And the priority, of course, is to win folks to Christ. That's the main priority, win folks to Christ. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. And so we got to make sure there's priorities, but also the necessities. These are people. These are real people with real lives that have real issues, and we need to be able to tend to these things, so we have to do so. We need to organize, number two, in necessary for growth. If we don't organize, we're going to be stuck right where we are because not everybody can keep doing what they're doing. We got to divide them up a little bit. And I know it's sometimes, well, I don't like that. I want it every, you know, I don't like it to have to do that. I want to be able, well, just things change. And so we got to make sure we do it and allows for growth. Number three, we have the first deacons, and there was these guys who were just good men. Remember, deacons means they run errands. But it talks about there it says that use the office. In Titus, we talk about those who use the office of deacon. And here it says those who are among you men who are full of ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. And so the idea of using the office of deacon means that they were already a servant in heart and attitude before they chose them to be officially that way. If you want to serve God, prepare. Now, I understand that God equips those who he calls. I understand. But is that going to hurt you at all to get equipped? In fact, you get equipped, you might find out that God will use you. In fact, maybe he's not using you, not because you can't do it, and not even because you're not equipped yet, but maybe because you're too lazy. Too lazy to get equipped. I'm just saying. Sometimes that's what it is. In fact, when I went off to college, I thought, well, you know, I don't know if God will ever use me to be a pastor, but I figured this, he couldn't be upset with me to take a year out of my life and go out there and study and spend my time concentrating on knowing him better. I just couldn't imagine. As long as I can provide for my family, I was just teaching school, and I thought, I really believe that. I thought, we'll see what he does with me. But he certainly can't be upset with me for learning no more about him and do it in a purposeful way. So he said, we must be a deacon. We must have a servant attitude in our heart. Then maybe God maybe will call us in the service. Number four, we talked about the qualifications. We said if somebody from the church, somebody has a report, full of the Holy Ghost, and you know that by how they act. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Full of wisdom. They're a clear thinker. And then number five, we found there was two offices. There was the office of bishop, which means overseer, selector, inspector, overseer. And then the deacon, which means to run errands. That's what it means. It means to take care of the servant. And in fact, part of being a table waiter is part of it. And then we also mentioned that elder is not an office. Elder is a description of people. Elder means old. And so they get the guys who've been around for a while, who've had some water go under their bridge and been around the block a few more times and have learned that they're not perfect and they're not, and they've got their own problems. And that's the same reason when the woman was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus, and he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. Now, if you know your Bible, who left first? The old guys. You know why? They've been around long enough that they know they're not perfect. And it was the young guys who kind of, well, I guess not. And then they finally wandered off too. And so part of being having some gray hair on top and been around the block a few times is the fact that you have a little bit more of an idea of reality. And sometimes people say, well, they got old and soft. Maybe they got old and merciful. Yeah. I'm just saying. Sometimes these young guys go out here and they just say, bless God, is our ripping off faces. You know, ripping and snorting and telling people off. And, well, it was the truth. Well, maybe it was the truth. But I've never heard Jesus rip face unless he was talking to the Pharisees who were trying to teach false truth, false theology. Now, sometimes he got a little spunky with them, but he never really did that with the folks who were the sinners. I mean, the obvious sinners. But see, that's what we tend to do. We jump all over the people who are the obvious sinners, and all of a sudden we become a self-righteous Pharisee. And so we got to be careful with that. So then we had them last week. We talked about we should be selective about our choice of leadership. The office of deacon is not something we just pass around and take turns on. And so we talked about, we're going to talk about a few more of these things, but then we talked about the duties of the bishop, the pastor. Pastor meaning shepherd, bishop meaning administrator. He's the one who's giving himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's a responsibility of the congregation in Hebrews 13 that they should obey them and have the rule over you. Submit yourselves that they watch for your souls. They must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So that, yes, that verse says that the congregation is supposed to obey, but it says that who they're obeying is going to have to give an account to God. So you might get a preacher who might get ahead or think he's ahead because people are obeying him now. He's still going to stand before God and give an account for what he did. And then the responsibility of leadership is the purpose of spreading the word. He said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. Now, tonight, number one, I'm going to talk about the duties of the deacon. You got pretty well all that other stuff square in your mind, who the bishop is and who the deacon is, right? Okay. Number one, the duties of the deacon. Now, let me say this. Notice I called this the church organized, and I have a subtitle, Development of the Offices, when I titled this message. Development of the Offices. Now, just as when the church began, there weren't need for all these people to do all these different things. But as the church grew, then it became a point where we had to divvy out the duties. And so they did. And the most important part about divvying out the duties is making sure you get the right people. And we talked about it, selective in who it is you put in office. Now, I hate to say that not only does that select somebody to be in, but sometimes it selects somebody not to be in. I'm just saying. That doesn't mean they can never be in. It just means that maybe it's just not the right time yet. And we're going to talk about some of these qualifications. And so we have the duties of the deacon. Now remember, the priority of the bishop is to pray and the ministry of the word. Then we first got the deacons. Their job was to take care of the daily ministration. In other words, let's say it this way. The day-to-day issues and logistics and things that need to be done. Now, in a way, if you want to look at it this way, in a way, we had a bunch of deacons out here yesterday morning laying mulch. You see, we said, "Wow, no, that's not a deacon. We're not a deacon." See, that's just it. We have created a definition of deacon that wasn't originally the definition of deacon. All right, just saying. You know, there's a lot of things we do within the context of organized religion, and sometimes we mess things up. So the fact is, everybody who showed up here or were deacons. They were taking care of issues. They were running errands, if you will. They were taking care of, I'm going to use this term, it's not to degrade it, but menial jobs. In other words, it didn't take a whole lot of smarts to lay down the mulch. Okay? It just doesn't. And I can do it, and I'm willing to do it. In fact, when I first came here, we didn't have a paved parking lot around this place. It was not one here. And so the first winter, they came in and they plowed the snow. We just got whoever we could find to plow the snow. And, of course, you know what they did when they plowed the snow? They scraped up all these stones. And they dumped them all over the edges of the yard. Well, then it got to be about this time of year that we're going to have to mow. And there's all this stone in there. So I stood up in the pulpit. I said, we need some guys to come in on Saturday morning. And we're going to rake all those stones out of all the stones out of grass and get this back done so we can mow. And I got in here and I brought my rake and my shovel, and everybody else brought their rakes and their shovels, and we went out there, and we shoveled stone and put it down there. And one of our guys, he looked at me, and he said, in the middle of it, we were kind of, you know how it is, we were kind of like county road workers. But, one worked and three watched. But anyway, we got it done. We got it done, and so we were doing one of those, times. And one of the guys said, you know, I just can't get over this. I said, what? He said, I've never seen a preacher use a shovel. That's what he said. I've never seen a preacher use a shovel. And be honest with you, listen, I was in my early 40s. I should certainly be using the shovel. And I didn't think anything about it. I thought I didn't really want to do it, but I figured we're going to do it because I'm part of the church too. And so now you say, well, you don't do that anymore. Not much, because I'm an old man. But anyway, I'm not that old, but after 2 years ago with all this stuff, I feel old. Anyway, so we have these duties. So we have the duties of the deacon. Now watch number one. Okay, so it means to tend to daily needs. There's a blank there. To tend to daily needs of the church. That's what a deacon's supposed to do. Number one, the original duty of the deacons was to care for the widows and the orphans so that the preachers could study and pray, run the ministry. That doesn't mean they're not supposed to work. Now, here's what happens. Well, I'm the preacher. I shouldn't get myself dirty. No, that's not the way it works. It needs to get done. On the other hand, and I'm just going to sound like a colleague. Again, a lot of it's going to sound self-serving, but the fact is, and I've always said, I like everybody to be involved in reasonable amounts of service. So you can build a ministry. No. That is a result. But the result I like to have is because when you are involved, you become part of the fabric of the church. And when you're part of the fabric of the church, you're less likely to just walk off because you got your nose out of joint on something because somebody stepped on your toes. You become part of what's going on. You make an investment. And the fact is, your best friends are the ones in the foxhole. The ones, remember when we had to put that bus on the road there? Remember that doggone thing? It cut out in the middle of the street, and it was 30 below that morning. Boy, bless God, we got that thing back home. Remember that? Yeah. It's always funnier on the backside. But those things are important. We become one in the effort when we work together. So it's important for us to be part of the team. Letter B, deacons are often men who are apprentices for being preachers and pastors, yet they are still in the position of deacon or servant. Now, I say that to say this. Some of these deacons end up being preachers. Philip the evangelist started out as one of these deacons. And then you had Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, ended up being a preacher. Okay, so it's not unusual for that to happen. It's not always the way it happens. It really isn't. In fact, I've had deacons say, well, I'll be a deacon, but I don't want to teach Sunday school. That's not what it says. It says a servant. Now, maybe you'll use your duties to teach Sunday school, but maybe you won't. In fact, you don't have to be an official deacon to teach Sunday school. So we want to make sure that we understand what it is we're talking about. Now, I'm going to give you a precaution here. And again, this is going to sound self-serving, but I'm going to say it because this is one of those things that has changed over the years. I was talking to a young preacher the other day, and he was looking at a church, to take a church. And he started explaining things and this and that and the other thing. And a lot of times when you have a small church, there is a group of people within that church that kind of run the church. Sometimes it's a family. Sometimes it's a particular family and all their relatives that kind of run the church. Now you say, well, we're the one who gave the money. We're the one to pay the preacher. This is our church. Well, you're part of the church, okay? But you're part of the church. Part of the church. And when you give your money to the church, you're bringing all your tithes into the storehouse. You're not paying the preacher. You're giving your money to God, and through this church, he's paying the preacher. Now you say, well, we're the one. Well, I mean, if you stop paying him, my guess is he'll leave after a while. But I know some preachers, they didn't get paid. They kept preaching because they felt called to the to that pastor, that pastor at that church, and they kept preaching. And they thought they're going to starve the guy out, and he didn't go. Eventually, the ones who were causing a problem got fed up, and they left, and the church started to grow. I'm just saying. So, in other words, when a preacher is called to be the pastor of the church, you've called him to be the bishop. Just as electing a man to be the president of the United States. Let me ask you, can you go into the White House and start telling Joe Biden what to do? I know we all want to, but can you do that? No. Even if it wasn't all the Secret Service and stuff back around, you wouldn't do that because you honor the office. Right? Okay. Well, we honor the office. I didn't see if it was, I'm not even talking about the person here, but you're honoring the office. Even with the pastor, you honor the office. Okay? And so you may not agree with everything you do, and the fact is, just like for a president, you can vote him out. You could even try to impeach him two or three times. And the fact is, if you don't like what I'm doing, all we have to do is the deacons to announce a meeting, and we'll have in 2 weeks, we'll take a vote on whether we're going to keep the pastor or not, and you can vote me out. That's the truth. I'm not looking to go. I'm not asking for you to do that. But as I said, I feel like I've done right, and so he has franchised all over the world. He'll find someplace, some little group of people that need somebody to love them and pastor them. I'll find something to do. But as the deacon, that sometimes have become, we have what we call elder rule, where a lot of these small churches, all of a sudden, they have this group of elders, and they hire a Sunday morning preacher. They hire somebody to preach and then visit the widows and the hospital, and that's really what they've done. They've hired somebody to be that for them. And so, but that's not really the way it's supposed to be. It actually still works the other way. Now, I'm going to say this, please don't take it wrong. For instance, we just had a deacon's meeting last night, all right? Now, the deacon's meeting is not a time for the board of deacons to give the pastor a list of things they want him to do. In fact, the deacons means a time for the pastor, the bishop, the administrator, to distribute the duties to the deacons to tend to so the pastor can focus on the prayer and the ministry of the word. I mean, you read what we've said, that's actually what we're talking about. Now, early on when I first came here and the church was just a handful of people, I did most of the running around for the church because I had more time than they did. I mean, you know, we had 25, 30 people, you know, 50 people. And to be honest with you, I was like 2 years before I did a funeral. So everybody was kind of healthy and going right along, you know. It just really wasn't much for me to do except study. And I can study. I don't need, you know, 40 hours to study for my messages. Now, I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, taught Sunday school. I did all those every week. Led the choir, did the special music. Sometimes I played the piano. And so I did it all, but that's okay. But there wasn't much going on. But as we got bigger, well, then the first thing we did, we hired a part-time secretary. And so then they started taking care of this and that and other things and so forth. And so I didn't have to, logistical things. Then eventually we hired a children youth pastor because I couldn't be doing all the children youth activities and try to do the, you know, the Sunday morning message and a Sunday school message and a Sunday night message and a Wednesday night message and keep the choir going and all those kind of things. Just, you know, you can't do it and do it well. And so then eventually we had a full-time secretary. Then we had the youth pastor. We kind of ran along like that for a little bit. And then we had somebody else come in and did the Seasoned Saints. We got that up and started. Kind of did it part-time. Then he ended up being full-time. And so things have changed and evolved as things go on. And so the fact is, things grow. So a role reversal, there was a role reversal, so to speak, that was needed to readjust to God's design as the congregation grew. And so it was a whole lot of things that I did around here. In fact, it gets to the point where sometimes you think, well, I don't think a pastor does anything. But if you take me out of the mix, everybody will do that which is right in their own eyes. And everybody will do that which is they think is their duty, or they want to do it, or this will happen, or that will happen. And so then it becomes no direction. Let me ask you, how much mulch did my head move yesterday? None. Right? In fact, the head doesn't do a whole lot of work. It does a lot of thinking, a lot of organization, a lot of thought. Does some. I mean, I still do all the preaching, still direct the choir. In fact, some people think I'm weird because I direct my choir. Apparently, there was somebody here not too long ago that thought it was really out of place for the preacher to also direct the choir. Well, I don't know why, but they just thought it was just weird because it looks like, you know, the Sterling Walsh show or something. I don't know what they were afraid of. But, you know, it is what it is. So the point simply being there is that we have our positions, we have our duties. Now, there's times when I'm serving. There's times when I'll have a deacon teach a Sunday school class. Okay? There is some crossover, but there's general places where we need to be. This is going to blow your mind. Letter D. Ready? Women can serve. In fact, the word is not translated deaconess, but Phoebe is a servant of the Lord, diakonos. That's the exact same word they use for these guys who were who they selected to take care of the daily administration. Now, point proof is this. Deacon means servant. And now, it comes to mean of an official servant, the office of servant, to serve the Lord. By the way, we're all servants. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm the under-shepherd. I'll give account. In fact, tell you the truth, you're under me. If it goes wrong, it still hangs on me. I'm accountable for what you do if I don't keep you straight. Really? So Phoebe, look at Romans 16:1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, which is a diakonos, which you could say, which is a deacon of the church. Now, they didn't put that in there because deacon had already gotten a different connotation to it. Okay? But it says, a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. You know what I think was happening? I think that they were saying, she's a woman, she ought to sit down and shut up. I think she's taking too much on herself. What is she doing? I think that's what was going on. Now, we do know that it says, for instance, we're going to get there. Watch. Next one, number two. All factors need to be considered on this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So Paul believes this is the best practice. So what am I saying? Anybody can be a deacon, a servant of the Lord. Okay? I'll be honest with you. I remember when I first came here, the folks that were here kind of had a little bit of a hesitancy about seeing the preacher's wife do anything. They had kind of an awkward experience, and they asked my wife, what do you think the job of the pastor's wife is? And then the first question they asked was this. Do you think the pastor's wife should have anything to do with the music department? But you see, I'm not trying to talk out of school here, but that was her organ. No one touches that but her. Okay? And I hate to say it, she's still around. I'm not going to name any names. A few folks who were here know who I'm talking about. Apparently, she also thought it was her job to check all the ladies out and make sure that they're dressed right on Sunday morning. If they weren't, she made sure what was wrong with it.
to make sure they knew what was wrong with it. And she kind of ran the choir, and she's going to do her own thing. And I'm just saying it. And I think there was probably some issues there, but it really wasn't because she was a woman. But I think it felt worse because guys, you know, didn't want the woman telling them what to do. And I understand that. So they asked my wife, do you think a woman should be part of the music department? She says, well, I was kind of hoping I could be part of it. She said, I got a degree in music and a master's degree and well, 30 credits of postgraduate degrees in music. And I'd like to use my, you know, be able to be part of the music department. Well, then he said, well, what do you think the job of the pastor's wife is? And my wife looked at him and she said, well, my husband always told me that the job of the pastor's wife is to be the pastor's wife. And that if I wanted to serve in the church like anybody else that's just part of the church, any other member that's part of the church, I could do that. And I think that's the way we've tried to do it. She has no more authority than anybody. See, sometimes a pastor's wife is like another lady very well known where she said, we are the president. Some of you remember that gal. You have forgotten that we are the president. And I think someone said, we've forgotten that we are the pastor. No, we aren't the pastor. Now, I told you, this kind of stuff gets tricky here. Now, watch me here. We're not going to get done tonight. I can see that. Underneath Roman numeral 2, and then there's another 2, the word is teach. She said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. So you could say it this way, but I suffer not a woman to teach over a man. Now, that word teach there means, has the connotation in, here it is, domination. In domination. To dominate. To have authority over. And I'll explain here in a second. Am I saying that women are not smart enough? No. Am I saying they can't know enough Bible? No. In fact, I've seen way too many women who think it's in the church, it's their job to be hospitable and knowing the doctrine is for the men folk. I don't think that's right. No wonder we have trouble, you know, we have trouble with wives going off and doing this and this and that and other thing. They ought to know the Word of God as well as anybody else. They're people. They have not, you know, in fact, in heaven, there's neither male nor female. You know, Jew or Gentile, we're all hearts and souls that need to have a good relationship with God. We all need that. But just as everybody is not the pastor, not everybody is the head of the house. Now, what's number 3? Usurp. He says, not, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority. Now, I'm not talking about, aunt Jemima's here, okay? Usurp. Anyway, usurp, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Somebody left. Means to take the authority. That doesn't mean, not only mean to have dominion, but it means to take the dominion. To take the authority. Now, it says that, I just find that it's going to be a problem if that happens. And I'm going to explain that here in a minute. It doesn't mean that the woman can't serve in the church. Sure she can. And she can teach women. She can teach children. They expect her to teach the children while they're off the work. In fact, we're supposed to be talking about the Word of God, remember, in the morning when we get up and the night when we go to bed. It's on the forefront of the post of our house. And we got using the front of our eyes. Well, I'll tell you what, the man's doing it some too, but the women are going to be doing that too. It's all part of that. We're all part of raising the kids. And so the same thing here. So he says, it's not that we can't serve. We just got to make sure that we understand our place. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says this. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So it's talking about why Adam was going to be
head of the house. First Corinthians 11 says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Christ is God." Now, I'm just reading the Bible here, okay? So don't get mad at me. That doesn't mean that the man is supposed to be lord over his wife. No. In fact, he's supposed to dwell with her according to the knowledge. He's supposed to love her enough that he would die for her. And if he would die physically for her, he ought to be willing to give his life to live for her too. She is that who dwells with her according to knowledge, to the point where she is as that weaker vessel. And that word weaker vessel means fragile and rare, like the Ming vase. You know, you treat her with all the respect and the gentleness and the kindness and the protection that you would something of great value, because she is of great value. Letter E. Now watch me. It would be awkward, that's the word I got in there, awkward for the man to be head of the home and the woman to be head at the church. If the woman is the authority of church, what happens when they get home? Who's the spiritual leader of the home now? You see what I'm saying? So there needs to be some consistency. In Genesis 3:16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In the true sense of the word deacon, a woman can also be a deacon. The problem is that Christianity has allowed the definition of deacon to morph into something more than the original intentions, and thus it would be improper for a woman to fulfill that position. You follow what I'm saying there? And so what we've made deacon out to be is a leader within the church, maybe even a decision maker in the church who's making decisions for the church. But I hate to say it, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. People are going to think I'm a what's that, misogynist? What's the word? Is that the word? Well, that's part of it, yeah. But you know, as if I hate women. No. But I'm just saying what the Bible says. Okay? Don't get mad at me, because this is the way it's gonna work best. Now, men, do your job with leadership and godliness. That's the biggest problem. I really think that men are the cause of the feminist movement. Besides Satan's, you know, we all want to do what we want to do. I understand that. But I'll be honest with you. I think if men would treat their women like queens, I think that their women would treat them like kings. I don't think they feel like they have to rule. I don't think they want to rule. But I hate to say it. There's so many men who won't step up to the plate. I mean, that's one of the things that's going wrong with our society. Some guy goes in, knows how to conceive a child, but isn't willing to be a father. And these kids grow up without the father. We are so scared of the normal roles that we have. It's amazing. I really think that most women, I really do, I think most women, if under God's leading and spirit, would be perfectly happy being a woman if the man would rise up to be the man he's supposed to be. I really believe that. But a man will let the wife rule, and if he won't do it, she will. Somebody has to. That mama bear instinct kicks in. Somebody's got to feed and protect and take care of the kids. If you're not going to do it, I am. But since I'm doing it, sit down and shut up. I'm you know, whoever's making the money calls the shots. You didn't think we'd get into this tonight, did you? Okay. Now, so you people get upset with that. So you don't allow women to be deacons here, and that's why. Okay, that's why. Listen, be honest with you, my wife could pastor any church she wanted to pastor. I believe that. She's organized. She knows the Bible. When she does that Sunday school class, these ladies go out, they learn as much in her class as they do in any underneath any of us guys. I mean, I know that. I have no doubt in that. And she works like a dog. Oh, my soul. I got out of bed, and she was still there this morning. I said, man, you're usually gone by now. And she is. And she'll go home tonight, and she'll get her computer out, and she'll be working on something for the church. Not getting paid for it. She's just doing what she's asked to do. That's the way she is. I understand that. But God made us men and women. We are different. And my wife would not, if you'd ask her, if you go to say, your husband said you could probably pastor a church. Oh, my God, I wouldn't want to pastor a church. I could almost see it right now. No, I don't want to do that. But you got some guy who hardly knows, you know, three verses, and he's ready to go out and pastor a church. And he's going to pastor the biggest church in town. You know? This the way we're made. It's the way we're made. Letter G. You got a G or F or whatever it is. Not a novice. It's an E for you, isn't it? I knocked a few things out there that I didn't give you on there. Not a novice. That's a general rule for age. Experience. Spiritual maturity. That's a qualification. It's a duty. We need to make sure we're not a novice because we must be selective about our leadership. This can cause another issue. Those who are selected can become proud and arrogant, boastful, and aggressive and pushy because they think they must be something special and a cut above everybody else because they were selected to be the position of deacon or bishop. But a lot of times it's where it happens because we need somebody to be part of the board to help make decisions, get accountability and, you know, balance of power and so forth and so on. And sometimes people come in that aren't quite ready because they were selected. So deacon begins to take on a new meaning and is no longer seen as a place of service but a position of power. That's the reason for Paul's remark in 1 Timothy 3:6, where it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we got to be careful. Deacon means servant. But you know what? We used to think politicians, they used to be called public servants. You still honored them. That was back when they were honorable. There still are a few. There still are some. But sometimes, you know, people want to become preachers or deacons or whatever. They think they've gained something. No, they've gained a job. They've gained responsibility. Let me see if we can do. Man, probably should stop right there. I thought we'd get done. I know it was silly for me to think that. I think we better stop right there. It's already 9:45. And I'll get on here. It'll be 8:35 before I finish. If you didn't get anything else out of tonight, it's this. We need to go back to what God designed at first. Not what we have come to know it to be. You know what I'm saying? And the same thing goes for the pastors as well as the deacons. There's a lot of things that are in Christendom and in church polity and practice and that has developed over the years that is fine, but don't forget where we're supposed to be and don't let it get out of hand because then we're going to have a problem. That's the thing.